All right, let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for this morning, this Lord's Day, where we come together and our desire is to honor Christ, our High King and Priest. And Father, we are here because of Christ, our standing in Christ, and our desire to be conformed more and more into the image of Him. God, from a perspective of parents, we desire to parent well. We desire to parent biblically. We desire to grandparent biblically and to encourage other youngers around us. And so, God, help us to do that. And, Father, I pray for the young people in the room that you would be ministering to them through your word, by your spirit, through their parents and other mature believers in our body and even in this class. So, God, we thank you for your great love of us and your steadfast perfect work that you complete in us. So God, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and being rescued through Christ alone. And so Father, we ask for your help this morning. We ask that you bless this class and that we would be stirred up to love and good deeds for the glory of Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so shut the door real quick. Okay, so this section, this note to self, is called Live Carefully. And it's taken, built off of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, which says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And again, I was encouraged as I read this, because, again, this just ties into our Christian walk. This ties into our desire to grow in biblical convictions and wisdom, because the evidence of that is how we walk, is how we interact and what our priorities are. So I hope this encourages you guys. "Dear self, you often presume upon God's grace and live recklessly. Better men than you have fallen hard by doing so. Believing that God is sovereign, that he causes all things to work together for your good, and that he is your hope of perseverance, does not excuse or make allowance for reckless living. You live recklessly? Absolutely. You live recklessly when you do not take God's law seriously or respond to the gospel properly. Reckless living can look like laziness and apathy. When you simply aren't motivated and tell yourself that God has forgiven you in Jesus, so you're not going to fight temptation and sin, that is reckless living. And it's far more dangerous than you realize. Reckless living is also giving yourself a pass on sin and moving into questionable practices without sufficient thought, or it's even indulging in sin, again assuring yourself that with Jesus as a Savior, you are secure in Him. When you dismiss the law, claiming Jesus has fulfilled it for you without desiring to keep the law for the glory of God, you demonstrate a faith that has short-circuited. It amounts to your using the gospel as an excuse to not concern yourself with sin. It is a presumption that stems from a superficial faith. This reckless living will lead to your ruin. Paul tells you to live carefully. This means thoughtfully, intentionally, and according to the will of God revealed in Scripture. In the broadest sense, it means that you make the most of the time you have by living according to your God-given purpose. And that's what we've been talking about. This is important not only because it is right, but also because the days are evil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are working against that purpose for your life and seeking your ruin. Careful living is the intentional use of your time for God's glory, the good of others, and your own progress in the faith. It is living for a purpose that takes both the end and the journey seriously. And so I hope that encourages you guys. That's so fits with, you know, what we've been talking about and our walk of faith. Okay, so now we're going to play this a couple minutes. I think it's 5 or 6 minutes long. You're not going to hear the... So he's talking about 10 tests of biblical decision-making. And he's going to challenge you in his style of, hey, this is the standard. Are you applying it? Does it make sense? Is it important? But we're starting at point 7.
Okay, do we well?
No, it's not on TV.
No, it's not.
Yeah, but
pray, guys. This is where patience comes in. I might have hit the button too many times. No, okay. Sorry about that.
Will help you to decide rightly, cut through the gray so that you can see things a little bit more clearly. Let's get to test number 7, similarity test. What if everyone followed my example? 2 examples for your consideration, sir. You just need a little me time. You just need to get away, golf, get a mani-pedi if you happen to be one of those fellas. Whatever it is, you just need to not do family stuff this weekend. Go on that trip with the boys. Take some time just for you. Okay, got a question. What if everybody in your family followed your example? Like your wife. That weekend. Uh-oh. Now what do we do? Hey, dear, I need me some me time just like you. What if the kids followed you? The similarity test helps us to think things through to make better decisions. I know the scenario isn't perfect, but you get my point. And if you didn't, how's about this test? Sir, madam, mom, dad, what do you put into your eyes and ears as you watch electronic media? Have you ever read one of those Christian reviews? Well, it's probably not good for the kids, but the adults, they could probably handle it. Say what? Well, what if your kid said, Mom, Dad, you get to, why can't I? Now, look, I understand. These aren't perfect, which is the whole point of this presentation on Christian liberty.
Well, let's hope that the internet comes back. If it doesn't, then we'll skip the rest of this.
He's really thinking about what he's going to say.
Yeah.
I'm winding up here.
Am I on the wrong one? That's the one that's down here. So, you know, we spent, as I started to say earlier in the class, we spent a really important amount of time, but not even enough to talk about how we seek the truth of God's word to really embrace.
Even if the content of our newest resource, Chris, will this decision lead me to be more worldly or more enjoined to unbelievers? That's a toughie. You got to take that test. Who's zooming whom, said the great theologian Aretha Franklin? Who's influencing who? Who is having more of a factor on the behavior of the other party? The world? Your pals that aren't saved? Or you? Got to take that test. Test number 5, the sanctification test. Will this decision hinder or help me to grow in the image of Christ? You take some time to think this one through, you're going to be shocked. What once was gray now seems black and white, and at the risk of you going, oh, I'm going to do it anyway. What if Jesus were sitting next to you on the couch while you were watching that movie? I know it's been used perhaps a little bit too much. What if he came into the movie theater to sit next to you and say, hey friend, just wanted to see what you were setting your eyes on? Does the activity, does the purchase, does the fill in the blank with whatever make me more like Jesus Christ, or does it cause me to become more worldly and compromised? Test number 4, Spirit's guidance test. Is this decision Spirit-led or people-pressured? Got to be really careful with this one, because some people think, oh, Spirit-led is, I just feel like I should be doing this. Nope. that's not what Romans 8 is all about. You're either carnal, you're being led by the flesh, or you're being led by the Spirit. This isn't a feeling or a sensation. This is whether or not you are reading His inspired word and applying it and behaving the way that He is helping you so that you can become more like Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. So, who's leading you in this decision? Is it fleshly or is it Spirit-led? That's a tough test. This is test number three, the serenity test. Am I at peace with this decision? Got to rightly understand what Tom Hammond is talking about. It's not just, yeah. You know, this just feels good. I think I'm going to get that. I know I can't afford it, but it just feels so right. How can something so wrong feel so right? It's because you didn't take this test. How do you rightly understand that you are being led by the Spirit and at peace? It's because your conscience isn't troubling you. You aren't shutting out the voices that are saying, no, don't do that. You've got peace about it because it's not a mystical sort of, yes, this feels good to me, but I'm not sinning against my God. I'm doing this because it's going to help me to become more like Jesus Christ or not do this. And so you're not troubled by it because you're not being convicted by the Spirit. Test number two in decision making, the Scripture test. Does the Bible address the subject of this decision? You're thinking, well, that should be number one. That's the biggie right there. We'll see. But this is monster, isn't it? How do you know what to decide? You got to study that Bible. If right now a lot of things in your life are gray areas and you're confused about what other Christians are doing, most likely it's because you need to apply this test like constantly and regularly, which means constantly in the Word, studying the Bible. The more you do that, the better your decisions are going to be. So now you're asking, so what's test number one that beats out the Bible for my source of knowing what to decide? Here's test number one, the supremacy test. Will this decision glorify God? These aren't quick tests. You can't just jot down, guess, well, I put a C there, I'll put an A there, and then, no, I've got too many B's, I'll put a... You take time. You've got to think these things through. You've got to get godly counsel. You've got to pray and ask for wisdom, not for a decision, but for wisdom. And one of the big questions that you should be asking, oh Lord, please don't let me do anything that will not glorify you. Is this one of those things, Lord? Because if it is, I don't want to do it. I only want to glorify you. When you take those 10 tests, you're going to discover decision making is pretty easy and it's pretty clear most of the time for the Christian.
That's an easier way to do it. So, sorry about the disjointed part of that, but thank you for fixing me technologically. Okay, so hopefully that just reinforced what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks in terms of for young people and for us older people as well. That's the grid. Those are the top seven that we need to be utilizing when we're doing pretty much life, from the smallest decisions to the biggest decisions. Does it fall through that grid? So last week we talked about, we went through a sampling of nine principles that we see in God's Word that we should be reaching into to make decisions. And I talked about how we were going to get to, you know, some questions that I want you guys to work on, but just for sake of the one or two that might not have been here and for you guys to get your mind wrapped around it, we're going to quickly go over it. So on your handout, if you noticed, I actually typed it in for you. The one word answer there, that was a free gift. I just want to talk about that real quickly. So you can kind of refer to that paper that you've been handed out they're right there on the chair. So we took a look at the principle of authority. So who can give us like one sentence of what that principle was about, the principle of authority? You guys remember? God ordained? That's right. And so we remember that no person that has been placed in authority in any of our lives happens by happenstance, by random chance, and that God does call His children to honor the king, to honor those that are in authority, to obey them, and with the caveat, unless it's a violation of Scripture. And so that's a truth that as young people, you guys have got to remember. You've been placed in a family. You have a mom and a dad that are imperfect, that are desiring to raise you, you know, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Heed their counsel. Honor them. Okay. The next one was the principle of grace. How about that one? Ooh, someone give us a sentence on that? Exactly. Give grace as we've been given. We have been forgiven much. Are we that way? Are we charitable and grace-giving to our kids? When they sin, we shouldn't be surprised. And yet not make that we just pass over it. We enable sin, not at all. But we do need to, you know, not be quick to be offended and very quick to run to gospel-saturated thinking, which means be a grace-giver. Very important. Okay, the next one was the principle of truth. How about principle of truth? What did we discuss about that last week? It's non-negotiable. Absolutely. What else do you guys remember? Thank you. It's based on God's word. That's why we meditate on God's word. That's the authority and power is God's word. As we are spirit-led and empowered to discern and see things that believers can't embrace from God's word. And that truth means that we should not falsely represent ourselves, our circumstances, or anything in our life. And with that said, the truth of the gospel, once again, should really shape the way we interact with our youth. It really should shape the way we interact with one another. And so the truth of the gospel needs to be cradled in the love of the gospel that Christ has given us. Okay, then we have this principle of the higher agenda. Yes, who can remember what we talked about that briefly? The higher agenda.
Big picture of our life is to give God glory.
Yes, that is the big picture. In all things, we give God glory. That should be the mindset, the 30,000-foot view of looking down on our life and going, okay, that's the mindset I want to have. That's right. Absolutely. And I'll read the scripture. I can't remember if I read last week. Colossians 3:1-3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life's hidden with Christ in God. That's who we are. That's our call. That's a command that we need to do. Okay, the next one was the principle of wise counsel. This is really important. I mean, they're all important. This one resonates with me and hopefully you guys as parents, because we are giving counsel to our kids every day, verbally and nonverbally, a lot. And so what is the principle of wise counsel?
That we should seek wise counsel from spiritually immature people.
Oh.
We have relationships with
us. Absolutely.
I said listen.
Right, you're not going to receive wise counsel if you're just doing all the chattering. And a evidence of maturity for you young people, and maturity for us wrinklier people, is that I am seeking wise counsel. We should be doing that regularly. Spouses to spouses, and to brothers and sisters in the Lord, and leaders in the church, we should be going to. God's word clearly warns and cautions us, don't be impulsive, don't be independent. Heed counsel, biblical counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And Proverbs 15:31-33 says, if you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. Fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. And the truth is, humility precedes honor. So, as I was looking at Ephesians chapter 6, especially I was looking at it in light of this wise counsel, I came across some notes that hopefully you guys grabbed, and it says, ways parents can provoke and exasperate their children. Did you guys get that? If not, it's over there. And it was embedded in my Bible that I use electronically, and it's actually, I give Phil the credit, because during one of his sermons, he shared that, and so it was a resource he provided. And when I saw it, I thought, wow, you know, I want to give that to you guys again, because it really connects to the charge as adults to make sure that our wise counsel is filtered through these biblical principles. So I just want to touch on them quick, because these are really important. And I think that if you're a parent a grandparent or an adult that interacts with smaller people, you probably will get convicted and encouraged that you have violated these at one point or another. And so I want to walk through them because this is critical. Parents, our young people in our homes will not receive the counsel that we give them well if it's wrapped up in a provoking, exasperating way. And I can tell you from experience, I've tried to deliver truth in a provoking and exasperating way, and it wasn't effective. It wasn't helpful. And usually what happens, and we can think about even just relationships, if a spouse provokes or exasperates the other, or a friend, the truth of the message, if there was truth there, and many times there is, it gets lost in the delivery, right? The person that is on the receiving end just sees someone with their head flapping and really not being godly, and the truth just evaporates. So let's take a look at this. So ways parents can provoke and exasperate their children. Number one, not giving grace, right? We talked about that. And as we just talked about a little bit ago, that principle of we have been forgiven much, therefore we are to forgive much. You know, we stand in grace. We see what Christ has done for us. We need to be quick to run to being a grace bearer, not someone that's offended. And as it relates to our kids, you know, again, I'm not going to create a list, nor should any of us, and say, okay, these are the 20 that you've got to just come down with the hammer and make them cry. And these are the ones that, you know, you should not be, you know, so hard on. Use God's word for that. Use your biblical convictions and wisdom to walk your kids through those things. Because, again, I don't want anybody to think, oh, yeah, we should just let our kids just run amok, you know, and just give grace, just give grace. No, that actually just encourages a lack of self-governance, a lack of learning self-control. And ultimately, your child, if we enable them like that, become not just annoying in the family, they become a, sort of a burden to those around them, not good citizens, and ultimately not a good testimony to the Lord. Okay. Number two, not pointing them to God's resources. Right? We talked about that weeks ago. When we're dialoguing with our kids, when we're in a class like this, really what I have to say is not that it's not important. It's God's word. It's God's truth that we need to basically be relying on and bringing forth in various ways. You know, another thing, just as I think about wise counsel, Suzanne and I were talking about it a day or two ago, is, you know, we have the most teachable moments we have found in our home isn't always the formal devotion. Formal devotions are good. Don't get me wrong. They're right. They're appropriate. My personal experience, however, is that if that's all you do, if you're even doing that, is a personal devotion time or with the family, formal devotion time. And yet when you're walking and doing chores together and on vacation together and just doing stuff, if you're not making those opportunities as links to the gospel, as links to what's going on in their life, you're missing it. You really are. And so I encourage you guys, think about that. I'll go on a limb and say this. If I was to choose one, and I'm not telling you to choose one, I'd go with the, hey, moment by moment, seek those opportunities to apply biblical principles, precepts, and truths every day with your children, with our young people. Formal is excellent and appropriate, but what we don't want to be is unintentionally sort of Pharisees where we provide this truth and then we just completely just, our day looks very different. Okay. Number four, being self-righteous. Has anybody have been a self-righteous parent? Oh, I did. I'm sorry. We'll go back to three. Mm-hmm. Don't be a self-righteous parent. I mean, again, that does not work. It's actually ungodly and it's ineffective. And it's so full of pride that it's really sad. Okay, number three, I'll go backwards. Not praying for and with your kids. That is such a great privilege we have to talk to the King of Kings, to come to him with praise and petition and thanksgiving. We need to be modeling that for our kids, with our kids, and having them see, you know, how important it is that not only do we study who God is in Christ, but we go to our King and we ask for forgiveness together and we seek to honor him in that way. It's hugely important.
Number two, that as you walk through the day,
right,
you take opportunities that need prayer to stop and pray.
Right. Yeah. You know, as I mature as a parent, and we all do mature as parents, Lord willing, I realize as a 54-year-old, I need to seek forgiveness of my kids more often than I realized I did. I need to do it as often and probably more when I was a younger parent, because I was more militant, more black and white. I wasn't as mature. I wasn't as gentle as me, you know, about me. And yet I have my three that are still home and realize, wow, I can be more offensive than I realize I should be. And so we need to consider that, that humble approach to our kids. Okay, which leads us into legalism, right? Legalism, does legalism bring forth the fruit of a humble and contrite spirit that loves the Lord and loves others? No, it doesn't, right? That really is about image control. I want to look good on the outside so people say, wow, that guy or gal is spiritual. It also develops people that say, wow, if you're outside the circle of my tight-knit evangelical friends that fit exactly my grid, you're sinful, you're going to hell, and I shouldn't even talk to you. Well, we know that's not biblical. That's terrible. Okay. Then there's the provoking of our pride, of harshness. Again, we could spend a lot of time we want on this. But again, these are so critical. By the way, kid, young guy, people, this is important for us, but these really apply to you guys in your relationship to mom and dad, to your friends, and to others. Our conversation and all these scriptures, I hope that you do go and look at some point. Being impatient. Again, the Lord is so patient with us, steadfast in love and grace and mercy. And you know, we, as high schoolers, we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 over the summer, and we talked about, you know, the Christ's example of that love that is patient and kind and not rude and not provoking and all these things that we need to consider and that we need to emulate and that we need to one another in that same fashion. Talked about not speaking the truth in love, critical. Focusing on the external only. That we, again, just a reminder as parents. Certainly, I want them to clean their room, but what I want more is a person that loves Christ, a person that, you know, they're cleaning their room not because they just want to get dad off their back or even just please dad. It's really they're when they grow to understand, man, I'm honoring the Lord when I clean my room. That really does honor God as I delight in the fact that He tells me to obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And that's so critical to get that mindset. Okay, number 11, parents. For those of us that fall into this category, being sarcastic, ridiculing, demeaning speech that doesn't build up. Critical for us to consider the fruit and the style of our language with our small people. For those of us that are sarcastic, like I think I'm funny, and that's prideful, and it is. And I've also realized I'm actually not that funny. My wife has helped me see that. And so humor has its place, and I the older I get, the more I realize it has a real small place. And yet that's an area that I have to continue to work on. It got me in trouble as a young man in some ways because I thought it was funny to be funny in the workplace when we're having a serious meeting. And then when I became a boss and someone did that to me, I'm like, that was me. How terrible. And even with our parenting, some humor is good. God's given us a sense of humor. I don't want to lose that. But we don't want to be a stinging sarcasm, you know, a real cutting. You know, it should be, when we are humorous, it should be fun.
Example, I remember once a long time ago, I said, thank you for doing something. And they really have done it. But their response was, and I forget which kid, but it was, are you being sarcastic? Like, thank you not, you know? And it was like, no, really, you did it. So of course I'm being, you know, being sincere. I really appreciate it. But they were like, well, sometimes you use that, like, well, thanks for nothing kind of attitude. And
right.
So that was then they start to question how they receive when you are being sincere.
Absolutely. Number 12, unleashing on them our anger, wrath, or clamor, yelling. And so, you know, again, God has wired us differently. I would venture to guess, even though some of us don't have voices that project, that at some point in time with your kids, At least on the inside you were yelling. It may not have been very audible. And it's really a matter of the heart. Some of us can shatter glass and some can't, because that's just how God made us. But the point is, we should not come to our kids or to our friends or our enemies and just let it unleash. That doesn't honor God. That's really just an evidence that the flesh is reigning at that moment. And as parents, that's where we got to be prayerfully intentional, because we're still being sanctified. We're still growing. And we need to be so clinging to the gospel so that when our kids say stuff, and you do, that can be provoking to us. We need to make sure we don't respond in that ungodly, yelling, anger, lack of self-control manner. Okay, number 13, not forgiving or asking forgiveness. Again, that biblical principle that is so clear that we need to be modeling to one another. Being self-centered rather than sacrificial in our love for our children, crucial and critical. And so here's something we've maybe talked on months ago, maybe even like the precursor to us getting into this, is husband and wife not being united. I can't, you know, that's a whole class in itself. And, you know, the elders have been talking about, you know, another marriage class, because we need that. We all need that. If you're married, you need it. Whether you've been married a day or 40, 50 years, we still all need that. And this matter of husband and wife not being united, if you guys are not united in the way you're desiring to parent your kids, our kids are smart. They see it. They see the fissures in the approach. They see the fissures in the value stream that mom and dad are bringing. And what they do in their sin, whether they're unrepentant sinners or they're, you know, struggling with their own war of remaining sin, is they play that. They find it. Oh, you know what? If this is the question we have, we go to mom, because we know she's weak in that area. They don't say that, but, you know, or we go to dad. He'll say yes on this. And that's not healthy. That's why, you know, we've learned, even with 32 years of marriage, 32 years, 33 years, that's close, 33 years of marriage, that on any weighty decision, thanks, Jason, we've learned, you know what, let me check with mom on that. Let me check with dad on it. So we can make sure that we're united, unless it's some, you know, ground we've covered. We've covered a lot of ground. But that's what keeps us united, you know. And so I encourage us as parents to really think about that. You know, what is what's the mojo of the marriage look like to your kids? Is it that picture of Christ in the church? Certainly it's not perfect, but is that the direction of it? And do your kids in the home see a united front, or two independent spirits that are just banging heads all the time and they got their own decisions? And so depending on what you want, you go to person A or person B. Critical. Okay. So now, with all that said, in preparation for you guys to do some work together, I'd like you to break into your groups, and I want the parents to work on how do you as parents, adults, play a role in developing this kind of heart in your teens, this wise heart. And I want to spend some time on this because this is really important. And then you as younger people, please list four biblical principles and how they would apply to the following situation. So you guys are going to, you know, be by thinking biblically. You've been given a four-year scholarship to a secular university. What principles should apply? And again, you don't have to just use the nine that I use as an example. Use God's words for that. So go ahead and break into your groups. We're going to give you, you know, 5 or 10 minutes to really drill down on this, and then we'll report out. Okay, so let's come back together. It's been about 5 minutes-ish, so we can discuss this as a group. You know, the benefit of coming together, is that we get to be encouraged and built up by you guys, you know, one another. So we'll start with, parents first. So we'll start with a parent group, and then the other two, because there's three of them, can supplement it as needed. So what parent group wants to start off with what you guys discussed?
I think Jeannie does.
Okay. All right, Jeannie, go ahead.
She took good notes.
Nice and loud for the recording.
To be be developing more in our team, we can't expect them to be in it if we aren't. We need lots of prayer, time, you know, prior to our speech and such. The most important is that it's, the conversation occurs throughout the day, and that typically with teens, it needs to be on their terms. It's not really, doesn't really work so well when parents facilitate the conversation. Sometimes it's later at night, or and then, you know, maybe there's times when there is conflict within the family that it would be wise to just have a family meeting and just kind of pull everybody together to put stuff out on the table and clear up misunderstandings and such like that.
Okay, excellent. Good job. You people up here, anything you can supplement to that?
I just, you know, I think that the best way, and it's certainly to talk about, you know, these kinds of principles, but you have to demonstrate how they're being done. You have to be committed to doing them yourself.
Right.
Your kids are not, you can talk about them all day long, but until they see you practicing them, you're not going to make a difference in their lives,
right.
Probably.
Yeah. So all parents should say, ouch, because at times we haven't practiced what we've preached. And they are looking to us to see what is what we are saying important enough that it's what we're living.
Right.
Not perfectly. We sin, sadly, still, but that's, you know, the sanctifying work that the Lord is doing in our lives. So you're right on. You guys are right on. We've got to model it. If it's important to the Lord and we're saying it's important to us, then our kids should see that it's important enough that even if we're struggling through it, they see us, the direction of our life is more like Christ. Good job. How about the parent group in the back? Anything you want to add?
Kind of diverted accidentally, but it was kind of a great conversation because we have two parents with a bunch of littles and another parent who's been through it. But just like building up, like Susie said, a moral warehouse of when they're young, you know, training them, you know, in this setting, you don't act that way, but in this setting you can. And it's not so much that we're just trying to make them be robots, but there's a principle behind it. It's like consideration for others and just kind of building that up in the younger years.
Right.
And then also we touched on just how to make sure we're spending quality time with each individual child, even if it's dedicated, intentional 5 or 10 minutes, it's better than zero.
Right.
If you're not conscious and thinking about it.
Right.
So sorry, we kind of...
No, that's okay. That's very helpful, and that really does fit in well with the big picture of, you know, if we're not modeling those, you know, biblically based moral warehouse things, how can we expect them to embrace those truths and then to have them readily available so that when we're encouraging them to make decisions, they're reaching to the right thing. So before we get to the young people, I had a couple of just things I want to add to that, that, you know, we've talked about sort of over time, but just as a reminder as it relates to parents. One is the big picture of, like, the name of the book, Age of Opportunity, right? So we need to see the difficult, heart-pounding situations that at times we find ourselves in with our youth as an opportunity, as a time that, not that, oh, you know, this is the worst thing ever and I want to pinch my young person's head off, rather than, you know what, this actually, I'm glad where the Lord has ordained I'm handling this now before you've left the home. And now you're struggling in ways that would be more painful and the consequences would be even greater, that they're getting us to help shape them and guide them through that. Which leads me to the next point that you guys kind of touched on, and that is, and I mentioned it last week, I think, we as parents, by the time our young people are in their teen years, if we're still making all of their decisions, that's an epic failure. Now, certainly we have, you know, in a family, you're going to have prodigal children, people that aren't walking with the Lord, and I get that. But we still can't make all their decisions. That's the reality of it. We have to trust in the Lord, model what we espouse to be, you know, in accord with God's Word. We still need to be grace-giving. And so let's say in this room, and there more than likely is, there's someone in the home that isn't walking with the Lord and is difficult to be around. Parents, what we don't want to do is be unloving. Our love of them should not be conditional to their love of the Lord, to the adherence to our guidelines or to our rules.
Certainly, there are guidelines and there are rules and there's some that are non-negotiable.
But what shouldn't get linked to that is the affection we have for them. The Lord loves us unconditionally. We need to be loving our kids unconditionally. Okay. We need to draw out the hearts of our teenagers. And you guys mentioned that. Jeannie kind of, you know, led that. And that takes work. That takes discernment. And to the point they made, when your young person is not in a receiving mode, that's not a time for a marathon discussion. And generally, marathon discussions really aren't that great. You can have them. We've had them. But as a general rule, if it's marathon discussions, they shut down, you know, and they heard the first few minutes of it. But do your best to draw you guys out. That's what we are called to do. Now, the key is, as I've mentioned before, if I'm talking to my young person and they are all locked up and shut down, and so I discern, you know what, I'm going to just pray for them and move on. As parents, we've got to be good enough. We've got to come back to it. Because some of you are on regular lockdown and shut off. And that isn't a license for us to say, okay, we're just going to pray and wait for that time. That time may not come where they're that receptive. So don't use that as a license never to go there with them, but be discerning. Which leads to me to my other point, and that is to be persistent. Don't settle for yeses and nos and really not understanding what's going on in their life. And so, you know, God gives us truth that we want to embrace and we should embrace and that should, you know, shape our direction of our lives. God also gives us emotion and feelings, and not that they should be the, you know, the forerunner of how we make decisions, but that's a beautiful gift that the Lord has given us. Our young people have feelings and emotions, and as parents, we need to help through that, help them through that. You know, especially as they go into puberty and are maturing and their body's changing and all kinds of stuff is happening that's making them at moments crazy, maybe even a challenge to be with, we need to be listening. They need to be heard. And too often as parents, we can shut them down because they're not going through our grid of calm down, you know, listen to truth and move on. It's not that easy to be a parent. And yet God equips us supernaturally. Helping our teen, and this again, as they're making the decisions, I mentioned last week, we need to be escorting them, not telling them. And then maybe helping them with, hey, what is the principle you should be reaching into in this matter? You know, what is the clear boundary that God speaks on in this area? You know, the kind of questions that that video where Todd Friel was saying, okay, you know, is this glorifying to God? Is this causing me to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ in this decision I want to make? That kind of thing. Okay, so now we're going to go on to the young people. So your question was... What was the question? Okay, please list four biblical principles and how they would apply to the following situation. You have been given a four-year athletic scholarship to a secular university. So which group wants to go first? Okay. Spokesperson in the front. We'll go with the front people first. Since. Okay.
All right. So first of all, praying about it and seeking counsel. And then just asking, is it going to cause me to grow in sanctification or to hinder it? Romans 12:2 and Colossians 3:2. And then because this is an athletic scholarship, he talks about humility, the purpose of glorifying God in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And also,
keeping your identity.
Okay, excellent. That was a great job. Well thought through. I lost track of time, but I don't want to cheat you guys out in the back. So, spokesperson, you want to share one or two things?
Okay. I just thought out a couple of things. Basically, what I think is, no matter where we go, if it's secular school or Christian school or college or university, there are going to be people there strong values and know that that is their view on this subject. I will split that view. I'll be respectful, but I will keep my own view because it's what God wants me to do. And then we need to like find like wise people to join us to. So there could be a really, really good Christian guy in there who has lots of wisdom you can learn from and grow with him, and then like talk to him about the Bible and study it. And he can then show you some like actually like some really cool stuff about that and like help you grow. And then there's like truth. Like with like this degree or like scholarship could be nice, but like is it actually necessary for what I need or where I'm going in my life? The answer is no. I mean, you can just turn it down. If you don't actually have to you like do the scholarship, it's optional. Then there's like faithfulness and integrity, like what like they said and mentioned, finding a church or like a group. There's always a group of young people in there normally that have a church study or Bible study on like Wednesday nights or Tuesday nights, something like that. And you just go there and study the Bible and study the Word and just talk with people of your own age and group and just share your experiences with God's Word.
Excellent. I'm really glad you guys were patient enough to stay a few minutes late, because both of those answers were great, very helpful. And I love the fact that you guys talked about that getting a scholarship doesn't mean you go. Consider it. Pray about it. Seek the counsel of your parents and others that are, you know, mature to see, is this what is going to help me in the direction I believe God has for me?
Real quick, I know being with your peers is great, but if you're away from your family and your church and everything, you know, find a godly family that will take you under their wing. I've talked to many older people that have the college students, the athletes at their home and fellowship.
Very important. Very important. And Daniel mentioned that, how, and I thought that was very right on. You're going to a secular college, find a fellow believer, you know, to participate in iron sharpening iron, to build one another up, to hold each other accountable. Critical. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our morning. Thank you for this time together. Our desire is to honor you in our homes and everywhere we are. And so, God, we need your help. We thank you for the empowerment of your Spirit, the informing of your Word and how it changes us. And so, God, we pray for you to help us to apply the truth of Scripture and to be wise decision makers. Help us to do that, God, in our families, and to encourage one another in the faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.